Hosea chapter 4. And remember, Brother Trump, tonight he's going to be over there with the young people and meeting with them. And trust he'll be a blessing to them. I heard a lot of good things last Sunday night. Sorry I stood you up. But I tell you, I wouldn't make a good martyr. I would not. Y'all pray for me as well. I'd like to get out of the woods on all this trouble, and had been for a long time, and then it came back with a vengeance, but feel better today. But remember me in prayer if you would. Hosea chapter 4, and what I'd like to do for a little while here on Wednesday nights, I'd like for us to spend some time here in this section in our Bible called, by some folks, the Minor Prophets. And of course, this section in the Bible, it begins with the book of Hosea, goes all the way through the end of the Old Testament record, the book of Malachi. That's 12 books in the Bible that make up the Minor Prophets. And this by no means is going to be an exhaustive study there, where we're going to thoroughly look at every verse there, verse by verse. But we're going to look at the overall message of these men and the times in which they served God and the prophecies that the Lord gave them to give. And what I hope to be doing as we meet here is making some major points from the Minor Prophets. And there's some major points to make here. These that are called the Minor Prophets are called that not because they don't have anything important to say. They're called Minor Prophets because the books that they write are not as large as the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. But certainly there's nothing minor or insignificant about these men or their ministries or the prophecies that God gave them to speak to those that they were sent to. Just going down the list there, the prophet Hosea and the book that is called Hosea lays an emphasis upon the repentance of Israel and her physical and spiritual restoration that's going to take place right before the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Joel lays the emphasis on the final battle called Armageddon there at the second coming of Christ. The book of Amos will identify the very route that Jesus will take upon his return, especially there the coastline and the destruction there that will take place after he lands. And also that book will speak to the nature of the judgments as they fall on other cities there besides Jerusalem. Obadiah points out that Edom is going to be a location for the lake of fire in the millennium. And that's confirmed by some other scripture references that we'll deal with later. Jonah stands as one of the greatest types of the tribulation Jew there is in the Bible. He's called to be a witness to the Gentiles, just as the Jew will be, according to Revelation chapter 7. And then the book of the prophet Micah compares the first and the second coming. Nahum deals with Nineveh as a type of Babylon, shows the conditions that prevail at the second coming. Habakkuk lays the emphasis on the route, just as Amos did, and speaks of the nature of the second coming of Christ once he's landed. Then Zephaniah talks about the negative nature of the second coming. Haggai typifies the rebuilding of the temple that's going to take place pretty soon, I would imagine, either right before the rapture or immediately following the rapture of the church there. One way or another, we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt during the time of the tribulation period. And then Zechariah compares the two advents and talks about some details about the events after Armageddon. The book of the prophet Malachi gives the final warning preceding the first coming of Jesus Christ, right before he comes the first time, and also speaks there about the second coming with references about Moses and Elijah who are going to be returning. We know from Revelation chapter 11, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And these so-called minor prophets, who, although they were dead centuries before the birth of Christ, they have their ministries and their messages recorded for us by the Holy Spirit because, frankly, they're very contemporary to today. That means they're up to date. Their message is relevant. And the Bible's alive. The Bible's the book of all ages, obviously, there. So you don't have to worry about the King James Bible ever getting outdated. The words of God preceded the world. And after the world is gone, the words of God will still be standing. They'll still be abiding and enduring when everything else falls to the ground. So you don't have to worry about the Bible getting behind the times or men getting too advanced for the Bible. That's not going to happen. Anyone that believes like that's just foolish in their behavior and their and the way they perceive things there. They think, well, you know, we've got to stay up to date. We have to stay relevant, change the Bible. And they're out of date, actually. The Bible is very up to date. It's contemporary. These minor prophets show spiritual insight to the nature of man, to the wickedness of their nation. They show insight to the true condition of their nation's leaders. And today, you know what we have, and we've had it for years now, this contemporary Christian movement in the church with the contemporary music and the contemporary preaching style and the contemporary preachers there. And they have admittedly now, even by their own writings, they've admittedly said they're trying to find the religion for today's world. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for the religion for today, one that has, quote, changed with culture and education, one that will line up with the recent findings of things like science. That's what they're looking for. Now, folks, you follow a religion like that, you'll go straight to hell with no warning sign whatsoever. The Bible warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about science falsely so-called. That is, if you have the right Bible. If you have anything other than the King James Bible, you won't have that warning in your Bible. But if you have the right Bible, it'll tell you, beware of science falsely so-called. Now, you have that warning there because there are those like Pope John Paul, who was the Pope before this last one there, who went on record to state the, quote, church's official position. And here's what he said. He said this, Genesis is a myth. That's the Pope. Now, he's going to state the church's position. That's not our position because that's not my church. Amen. I don't have a pope. My holy father's in heaven. And you know, Genesis, I believe that to be literal history. I believe it to be the inspired scriptures of God there. If you don't believe that, that's your problem. But they say this, you've got to change. You have to change the positions you take there so that you can remain relevant to today's audience there. And that's the way they view people there. They say, you've got to change with people to keep up with people today. You're talking about people that have been fed the lie of evolution so long they've started believing it. And so the mentality is, you've got to line up with that stuff so that you can reach those people that have been believing that lie. Now, that's not what this crowd needs today. They don't need people that agree with the lying that's going on. They don't need people to go downstream with them. Any dead fish can float downstream. What they need is somebody that will swim against the current. Now, you don't have to worry about the Bible ever getting out of date there. The fact is, we find the answer to how the whole thing began. We found it in the Bible. We find the answer to what it's doing here. What's the purpose for it here right now? We have the answer in the Bible as far as what went wrong, what the problems are as far as this world is concerned. And we have the answers as far as how it's all going to wind up. The beginning and the ending are found in this Bible because it's contemporary. I mean, by the truest definition, it's up to date. It's relevant to today's people there. These minor prophets are up to date. They're going to show, you know, what a real contemporary preacher is there as far as the message is concerned, as it fits and it's needed for this day and time. In that sense, they're contemporary. I'm not talking about, you know, these long-haired, sandal-wearing motivational speakers, you know, with their socialite methods there and their blue jeans with holes all in them, worn out there, you know, just giving these motivational speeches there, trying to be cool for Jesus. We're not talking about that. Those folks there can't help themselves, let alone help you. You need somebody going to give you some guidance there. Now, these prophets that I'm talking about saw clearly. They saw the wickedness of their nation. They saw the backsliding of the people of God. As we look to these books of the Bible there, we see how contemporary their vision was. Just really, just how timely their message is. How much their day and time resembles our day and time. And emphasized in these men's ministries are the wickedness of their nation, the backsliding of God's people, the judgment of the Lord, and the hope for the future. Now that sounds like something today's audience could use right there. That sounds like something that people today could get some help from. Now, the first prophet we'll look at is Hosea. Hosea, a major point from the minor prophet Hosea, chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Friends, we're living in a time which is... That description right there fits for us, right there. And people are ever learning, not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said, it is the truth that'll set you free. And this message is from one of God's men, the prophet Hosea. And he's speaking about a nation of people. And of course, there in the Old Testament setting there, these people are the people of God. And he's the last there writing to the northern kingdom of Israel there. He's the last prophet that writes to them before they fall to the Assyrians 720 years before Christ. He's a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Amos, who was down in the southern kingdom preaching to Judah. He's prophesying right up till Uzziah's reigning in Judah there. And Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, was king in Israel. And he preaches and he prophesies for over 70 years. Here the prophet says, the Lord has a controversy with someone. That's his charge. The Lord has a controversy with someone. And in making practical application to our day and time, certainly we can apply this to our nation, because it was a message that was originally sent to a nation. And further, we can apply it as well to the New Testament church as a whole, because for sure and for certain there, the church as a whole is in a backslidden state. And there's no doubt about that there. Our nation is changing right before our very eyes. We're seeing things change in this nation, and I fear, listen, if the election doesn't go the way I'm praying for it to go, that it may change and never get back to what she ever once was. And I'm not talking about spiritually and national revival. I'm just talking about what we were and the way we operate. And things are changing in this country there. And you begin to think about people and how fickle they are. I mean, God said it right as He typifies people as waters, many waters, troubled waters. That's people for you. Just sloshing back and forth. Unstable as water, He said about Reuben. And that's the way people are there. And certainly there, as you think about the way things are going in this nation there, you think about this message of this prophet there. I mean, it's very up to date. As I said, he gives 3 points right there in verse 1, and they'll preach all by themselves without any commentary from me. You know what he says the problem is? He says there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. He says the Lord has a controversy over that. And he says there in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committed adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. He's not even interested in being politically correct. He doesn't mince any words, does he? He just comes out and calls it like it is. Blood touching blood. They break out. They're out of bounds, as what you'll have mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. That's speaking of what? That's speaking of racial boundaries. Racial boundaries there, which if you speak of today, people write you off as a bigot. Why? Why would they do that? Because there's no truth or knowledge of God in the land. And even mention these things, people cringe. Why? Because they've been watching the Idiot Box so long, they're afraid to speak the truth or even hear the truth. But he says there that it breaks out, blood touches blood. He's talking about corruption. And he also is pointing to fornication and adultery. Mentioned in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And today in our nation, adultery is romanticized. This is the story for the soap opera. Hopefully a good adulterous affair will take place. The sitcoms, the movies, it's all about that, you know. And fornication, people, they've just rationalized it away. It's no longer even a sin. I mean, as long as you're in love. You know what's going to happen to that poor girl? She's going to think she fell in love a dozen times before she ever marries. And if she goes by the world's guidance, that there's nothing wrong with it as long as you're in love, then you know what's going to happen? She's going to destroy herself emotionally. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He says they break out, blood touches blood. Speaking of innocent victims that are murdered, as you find reference to in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33. I mean, I would say that's relevant to America. I mean, don't we have this in our country? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, fornication. Is there innocent blood in our streets while the guilty go free? Are the guilty at least is put up in a cell taken care of by the federal government there, three squares a day with cable television? You know what the prophet said? He's preaching to those people. He said in verse 3, therefore, based on those things, therefore shall the land mourn. Something goes wrong with the land. Now you need the land. We eat from the ground. Matter of fact, everything in some fashion or another eats from the ground. When something goes wrong with the ground, there's something wrong. He says, everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Why? Because something went wrong with the ground. With the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. There's a problem with the land. People are languishing along with their food sources. I mean, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea there. People say, oh, you see, that's pollution. We need to go green. Everybody worried about pollution there, crying about pollution all they want to. But it's moral and spiritual pollution that destroys a person, that destroys a family, that destroys a city, that destroys a nation. And all this whining about burning trash outdoors and emissions from our automobiles and going green, you've got sex perversion and idolatry paraded over our airwaves on the radio. And there's more trash on our television sets from 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock than you could burn in a city dump in a week. And people worried about pollution. Folks, listen, there's a lot more going on than you realize. And God's not interested in, I mean, don't throw your wrappers down in here, please. But He's less interested in that than the mess you're going home to and the mess that some people have made of their lives. He says in verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. Striving with a priest. Spoken of in Deuteronomy there, Moses said in Deuteronomy 17:12, let me read it to you. Says, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. What God's saying there? God's saying that when the priest that stands before the Lord ministers the law before the people, if the people just keep on going the way they want to go, just without any adherence or obedience to the law whatsoever that God has set down there, they're doing it presumptuously. And He says, if that man does that, he's to be put to death. The problem was there in northern Israel, everyone was doing this. A whole nation was acting presumptuously against the law of God. The whole nation was meriting the death penalty as a result of what God had said there. Now, God had sent warnings. God had sent messages there to reprove and rebuke there. And you know what happened as a result of the servants that He sent in there with a message of God? You know what they got for their labor? A lot of arguing, a lot of striving, a lot of people fighting against them, a lot of people hating them, resisting the truth. You know what God's going to do in these minor prophets? He's going to tell us prophets to be silent. He's about to tell them to quit preaching. He's about to quit sending them because the people hadn't responded to the truth. They'd heard the truth and they didn't react. They didn't repent. They didn't get right. They disregarded God's prophets and the messages He sent in there, and God's about to stop sending them. Friends, we're living in dangerous times when preachers quit preaching against sin. And whenever they do preach against sin, no one listens. And everyone gets mad. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. That's the way some people operate. And that's what was going on. He's talking about they strive with the priest. And then he says there in verse 5, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. He's speaking there of the land of Israel and the apostasy of her priest and the prophets also falling away from God. As I said, the whole nation merited the death penalty there. And here, the thing that has happened with the people has affected the priest, has affected the prophets. And you find that out from the other prophets and what they had to say. They began to succumb to the pressure that was put on them by the people. Jeremiah, looking at the false prophets of his day, he said that the prophets were prophesying falsely, and he was amazed, and he says, and my people love to have it so. He said, these guys are standing up lying to you, and you're saying amen to it. And he couldn't believe it. He was astounded by that. that the prophets prophesied falsely. And he said, my people love to have it so. You know what happened? People get to where they quit listening, they quit responding, and now the preacher, he begins to succumb to that peer pressure, that pressure to compromise, and he becomes what they want. And after a while, he's no longer preaching against sin. He's no longer standing for righteousness. He's no longer standing up and defending the truth of God. He's just a dead fish going downstream. And that's what happens. That's what happened. The prophets had fallen. The priest had fallen. And now, it was just a matter of time. He says there in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people and set their heart on their iniquity. Now, folks, for me to stand up tonight and try to apply this thing to our day and time and tell you that I honestly believe America is a wicked nation would seem unpatriotic to some folks. But I say that because I love this nation. I love this country. I mean, I hate it. The bloodshed, the guiltiness, the wickedness, the spiritual pollution, the spiritual corruption that exists in this land of all the nations in the world. In this land. What happens out there in the East and what takes place out there in those countries when they begin to bring in their filth and their sin and their greed and their pornography and all that wickedness, you know what they say? They say they've been westernized. They talk about the influence of this country on that country. Now you and I, we know of a different America. We know of America that God has used and God has blessed and God has protected. We know that most homes, I mean, that we know of, I mean, this is a Christian community, you don't have that filth and that wickedness and that kind of thing. I understand that. But you realize, folks, you realize that as far as what America once was, she is not. And to stand up and tell you tonight that the church is apostatized, leavened. To some folks, that would seem unspiritual. Waiting for a big national revival. I mean, they'd rewrite history to have one. You know, as you study out national history there and how the revivals moved across this country, it never moved. I mean, it was never coast to coast at one time. Never happened as far as a national revival. What happened is you had pockets of people getting right with God at a time and affecting others. I know what the power of God is. It's a preacher that's prayed up. God's moved on him to preach. He's prepared. His mind is ready. His heart is ready. His prayer life is ready. But also, I know what happens. People have to be ready to hear. Folks, I've been in churches and preached when I was prayed up, prepared, ready to go, had the message of the hour, and it just fell over like a dead fish. And then there's been times, boy, where the people came and were ready to hear and got a hold of it. And folks said, boy, that's powerful preaching. That's the same thing. I mean, the difference was the reaction and the response. And people thought, well, the power of God, the power of God. I believe in the power of God. Don't get me wrong. The folks we talk about, you know, oh, if we just had Billy Sunday here today, if we just had Mordecai Ham here today. You know what I think? I think if Billy Sunday was here, I think he'd stay frustrated. I think D.L. Moody would stay, he'd want to pull his hair out. Because listen, they didn't have to deal with the things we have to deal with today. And I'm not, you know, poor old us preachers today, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying this is a different animal that we're dealing with today. I mean, by the time the average kid reaches 18 years old, you think of the stuff he's seen on the big screen. Think of the stuff he's experienced there with a video game in his hand. Think of all the stuff that he's seen and talked about. By the time he's 18 years old, he's going to come in here and sit for 45 minutes, and I'm going to try to say something that causes him to tremble to his core, that causes him to move with fear like Noah. That's tough to do. That's a tough thing. That's a tall order. And folks, listen, it's just the time we're living in. Back when Jonathan Edwards preached, people shook. He read a message. He read it. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. He read it this close to his face because he had poor eyesight with a candle. Didn't even raise his voice. He used no voice inflection. And as he read that, people grabbed a hold of their pew and trembled and fell on the floor and said, "Oh God, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell." And cried out for mercy. You know why? Because the truth of God carried some weight with people. And nowadays, they've just kicked that book and made fun of that book and changed that book and rewrote that book and took out what they didn't like and added in what they wanted. People lost respect for the book, and you get up and preach the book and nobody moves. Because the book, there's the power right there. It's the truth. The truth of God's Word, that's what will change people. Faith in what God says, that's faith. That's believe in that. That's faith. That's the way it has to work. But I'm telling you folks today, I mean, it is a different thing. A different thing as we think about the average Christian today. The average Christian, he doesn't win souls to Christ. He's not even interested. The average Christian does not support missionaries. He's not interested in starting to do so. The average Christian doesn't even attend church regularly in this day and time. That's what we're dealing with. You know, instead of talking about a national revival, we maybe need to talk about an individual revival. I could use one. Start right here, Lord. Send the fire, oh God. Start with me. I like it. I like those coals coming off of God's altar and touching my mouth and getting me going. I like that. I like to see God's people excited about something other than just a ball game or politics or problems or a dollar more on the hour. I want to see somebody stirred up about the truth. Listen, God has blessed this nation. God has protected this nation. You know as well as I do. It was not because He wanted us to just have the strongest economy in the world. He wanted us to have the most impressive military in the world. He wanted our folks to be just thoroughly satisfied with our insatiable appetites for athletics and sports events. It wasn't for all that. There was a divine purpose regarding the nation of Israel and the cause of Jesus Christ. And God's hand's been on this nation for that purpose. Right now, we've got a president. We've got a president, and he says he's a Christian. And was it a joke, brother? I tell a joke, he doesn't giggle. He says he's a Christian. And folks, you can see it. I mean, the guy has publicly made light, made fun of the Scriptures. He has mocked faith in the Bible out loud. We're not talking about off to the side with a mic that was open. Stood at the podium with a prepared speech and made fun of the Word of God and people who believe in it. Says he's a Christian. Then he has stood in other nations and in this nation, according to what crowd he's addressing, and quoted what he called the Holy Quran, and quoted it with authority. And you know what? People didn't even blink. They don't even care. And some folks say, well, what difference does it make? You see what I'm talking about? The fact that some, well, what if he is a Muslim? The fact that you would have Christians say, what if he is a Muslim? Shows you how far we've come. What's happening, folks? If you study Isaiah chapter 3, you'll realize this nation isn't about to be judged by God. It's been under the judgment of God for a while now. We're just being protected. We're experiencing His mercy right now. You study Isaiah chapter 3, you start to realize what He starts doing. He starts taking out the mighty men and the statesmen. He starts removing those folks that make a nation great. They start getting replaced. I mean, it talks about women being their leaders, children being their oppressors. And that's what God does to a nation when He judges it. And there's no truth in the land, and that's what's going on. I mean, think about it. I'm talking about Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley. I'm talking about Mordecai Ham. I'm talking about Sam Jones, Peter Cartwright, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody. Go right down the list of these great preachers that God used up and down this land. And revival came as a result of them preaching the truth. People responded to the Bible. They responded to the Word of God. Things changed. Our culture was impacted. So much down south, we're called the Bible Belt. That's our heritage. That's our history. And what do we have today? We got old Smiley Joe. Smiley Joe Osteen talking about how to be a better you. We got Smiley Joe talking about how to live your best life now. That's what you got. Folks, that's the judgment of God. When Harold Sotler's gone and Lester Roloff's gone and J. Frank Norris is gone and you got Joel Osteen, woe unto that nation. He's got the ear of the nation. The largest church. You know, Brother Dilbert, you're jealous of what? Of what? I'm concerned. I'm concerned that a preacher would call himself a preacher and never once preach against sin. Say, that's not even what God has called him to do. Never warn people once about hell. That's not even what God's called him to do. And people just sit there, not even blink. What's happening, folks, is a hard hardening process. That's what's happening. You remember what happened with Pharaoh? Moses stepped up there. He had the rod of God in his hand. He threw it on the floor. When he threw it on the floor, it became a serpent. And Pharaoh jumped back and said, "Whoa! Wow!" And we learned the names of his magicians in the New Testament. It was John's and Jambres. And they said, hold it. Let me show you something. And they performed a trick. And he went, And then judgment after judgment, plague after plague befell those people. And his heart got a little bit harder than it was before each time. A little bit harder and a little bit harder, till at the end, God would breathe with the breath of his nostril on the Red Sea and part it. And Israel would go across on dry land. Pharaoh's so hard-hearted at this point, he would charge right down into that seabed and be destroyed presumptuously. His heart had gotten so hard. At first, it was a rod on the ground. He was like, wow. But his heart got so hard that even God parting the Red Sea didn't get his attention in the end. And used two preachers preached and people listened. People reacted. They held their light under the light, their life under the light of God's Word, and they changed things. They made adjustments. And today, people are programmed in 15-minute intervals, waiting for a commercial. Say something funny. Tell us a story. Programmed. It's what's happened. It's happened in our churches. Folks, I'm sickened at American politics. I really am. I can't stand it. I really can't. It gets on my nerves. There's so much at stake. It's important to me. Don't get me wrong. I'm praying about it. It's important to me. And you get to weighing things out and what's important and really what you're ready to just bot down and vote anyway. And all that stuff's frustrating to me. It's frustrating to deal with that stuff and get aggravated at and stuff. But politics in America, it's rotten. And I think we would all agree it's rotten. But that's fruit. That's fruit. That's not the tree. America's the tree. We get the leaders we deserve. This country does. That's why everybody said, well, boy, I tell you what, well, we're going to have a change just to let people act like, I'm not sure. I've lost confidence in people. I really think that just one good speech can turn people. And they're so caught up in the movie moment. Just put the right music behind it and the right words and people will go for it. Easily deceived, like Jeremiah said. They love liars. Strange to me. They'll deny what they see because they feel good when someone's talking. Frustrating. Frustrating thing. Well, they say, what's a dollar doing? What's a dollar doing? I'm frustrated by the fact that that's the number one issue. People are concerned about the economy. that's not even on my top five. There's more at stake here. There's more going wrong in this nation than just how our dollar is doing. People think, well, it's got to be the judgment of God. We're going to have $5 a gallon gas prices. That's not the judgment of God, all right, but it has nothing to do with how much we're giving for gas. There's a lot more going wrong. than what we're giving for gas. Listen, here's what Hosea's message is. He goes in there and he's preaching to them that through their idolatry and their forsaking the Lord, they were guilty of adultery. That's his message. And what you have at the beginning of the book of Hosea is him illustrating this principle. God says to him, he says, all right, he says to this preacher, Hosea, I want you to go down there and take a wife. And oh, Hosea, he's a young preacher. He's like, okay, that's what I need. I need me a woman to be my helpmeet, Lord. Where do I get her? He said, down there, take thee a wife of whoredoms. Go down there to the red light district. Get your wife. There's going to be a woman waiting on you, Hosea. Her name is Gomer. What could be worse than marrying a harlot named Gomer? He said, I got a message I'm going to get across these people. You don't have to say anything. Just go marry this harlot named Gomer. And he goes down there and he says, all right. And they have a child. And he said, name the child Jezreel. Jezreel means scattered. Then they named their daughter No Mercy. Then they named their son Loamma. You're not my people. See, I imagine when he goes down there and he takes a wife of whoredoms there named Gomer, I imagine he's the laughing stock of town. That old preacher down there, that Bible thumper, did you hear who he married? Yeah. Did you hear the name of their kid? Scattered by God. That's a strange name. Did you hear the next name? No Mercy. Did you hear the name of the third kid? You're not my people. I said before there, I bet you that while they were in the waiting room in that last one there, that everyone was pacing. Not to see if it was a boy or a girl, but to see what they were going to name it. Because a message was getting out. God was describing something to his own people. He was saying, you forsook me. He was saying, "This is, I feel like I'm married to a harlot." Folks, we think about sin and we tend to, people, I'm amazed. I was working one night and somebody was talking about Solomon and how there was nothing recorded evil of his life. I knew right then they hadn't read very much. Solomon had 700 concubines, 300 wives. He had 1,000 mother-in-laws. This is the wisest man in the world. He stepped into that one. And he goes after strange gods, the gods of the women he married. He gets caught up in that idolatry. And people forget about that. You know who they remember? They remember David. Because David committed adultery. And that sin to us, that is, I'm not making light of any sin tonight, but that is such a heart-wounding sin, you see, that we overlook, a lot of folks do, what Solomon was guilty of, and they remember what David has done, and they'll remember what David done forever. And folks, when it comes to that, we think about that, the reason is because that's a fear of ours. And we think about that sin of adultery and what it does to that spouse and what it does to that family. We think about how heart-wrenching, how heartbreaking that is. And you know what God said? God says, that's what my people are doing to me. This is the way I'm being treated. That's the message of Hosea. He describes their sin. He denounces their sin. You read it. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And you go through there, chapters 4 through chapter 7, he likens their goodness to the morning cloud. It's here for a short while, and then it's gone. See, that's the way some of my people are. Oh, it looks like, man, here they come. And then, where did they go? Here and gone. Chapter 7, verse 8, he talks to them about being a half-baked cake. They're unturned. They're burned on one side. You know what they're all about? They're about the surface, that's all. They're about the surface. Not interested in it getting down in the heart. They're just interested in what people see. Chapter 7, verse 10, gray hairs. That is, they're losing their strength and they don't even notice it. You ever do that? That happens to me all the time now. It's amazing how, you know, rarely a person ever really looks in the mirror after they get older. Then one day you can't help but look in the mirror. You're stuck right in front of one. You're thinking, who's that fat guy over there? With all that white hair. Well, that's me. He just creeps up on you. You changed. You didn't even know it. You're losing strength. You didn't even catch it till you needed it. That's what God is describing his people in the book of Hosea. He's describing somebody losing their strength and they don't even notice it. They're like a silly dove, he says. They're just flitting from one place to another. Just one thing to the next thing. Amen? That's people. Just flitting around, just going around here and there, just something to occupy the time. Going here and there. No direction. No direction. A deceitful bow. Deceitful. It looks like it's trustworthy. You pick it up, you aim, you fire, you let it go. And it misses the target every single time. That's God describing his people in the book of Hosea. And then he determines the judgment in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, you know, raise the trumpet to your lips. And he begins to talk about the judgment that's coming. Because Israel was a backslider. We get that term from Jeremiah and Hosea. That's what's happened in America. That's what's happened in our churches. Backsliding. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And just as Israel's sin led to bondage, your sin, my sin, it leads to bondage. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the one that can make us free is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end there, chapter 11 through chapter 14, he declares their restoration. He shows them it doesn't have to end this way. God has other plans. And you know what? As a Christian, I take heart tonight knowing that God has other plans, that he didn't just save me to watch me wind down, lose strength, and die on the side of the road. He's got better plans than that for me. One of these days, he's coming back, and I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be like him. Like I say, I'm pretty fired up about that promise. Looking forward to that day. Excited about it. Can't wait. But I don't want to, looking forward to the blessed hope, I don't want to give out before that day gets here. I want my family to be intact. I want things still to be, I want our church still to be going. I don't want us just to flit around here and there or like a deceitful bow, aim at something, never hit it, never accomplish it, just always put our hand to it, never get it done. You know what I'm talking about? I want to be something that God can depend upon. We're his people. We're his people. We're called by his name. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what? He's not talking about philosophy. He's not talking about all this knowledge of the world stuff. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And the Lord says what we need to do in Proverbs chapter 2 is we need to incline our ear to his words and receive his sayings in our heart and cry for his words like silver and gold. Lift up our voice for them. Give ourselves to the pursuit. And he said, then shalt thou find the knowledge of God. It's more than just, okay, tell me something. You got to be thirsty. You got to want it. We got to get serious about this. Amen. Well, that's an old prophet from a long time ago. But he has this old boy's number. I couldn't preach out this message tonight because I was just sitting here thinking about myself. How often it's just, you know, just reach and get it. Just do it. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be real, sincere, fresh. Tonight, here's what we're going to do. You don't have to move. You don't have to do anything. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You don't have to do anything against your will. But tonight, this way we're going to close. No music, no nothing. I'm going to come down this altar. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to join me, you can. If you can pray right where you're at there, then you pray right where you're at. When you're through, you're dismissed. All right? I appreciate you coming tonight. But as we think about these messages from these prophets, I want us to take it to heart. I want it to have an effect on us. Just like what we're saying tonight. It needs to. Because if we get to the point where we're used to hearing the truth and we're used to doing nothing about it, that's a dangerous road for a man, for a woman, for a family, for a church, for a nation. That's a dangerous road. Let's stand for prayer. If you'd like to come to the altar, you can. If you'd like to pray right where you're at, you can pray right where you're at. When we're through, we're dismissed.